Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at the letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians? And as most of you know by now, we're looking at the second chapter. And I'll read the first five verses. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Now, as you will, I'm sure, remember that over the last weeks I've been saying that at the beginning of chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is making very clear to the Ephesian Christians something about their past. You see that in the first verse. As for you, you were dead. Something about their past. And then he comes on to the present. And he says that, like the rest, we were deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, that is the present. And then, of course, when you get to the seventh verse, he's going to deal with the future. So the past, the present, and the future. And I've been saying that every Christian, every true Christian, is willing to own up to the fact that they have a past. And the fact is that every true Christian, their past is like this. They were dead in their transgressions and in their sins. They were unresponsive toward God. They had not followed God. They had not listened to God. In fact, they were not very original. They were followers of this world. The Apostle Paul makes it absolutely plain that they were following this world. It was not God's voice they were listening to. But as we all know, those of us who've come to faith in Christ, we were listening to the noise of this world. And to add insult to injury, they were under the influence of the prince of the power of the air. And as uncomfortable as it is for many to listen to this today, there it is so plain in the text. The influence that is upon the world, which was leading them astray, was the prince of the power of the air, the devil himself. And they were led astray. And surely we can all be honest enough to admit this. That further and further and further, as we are led astray, we go further and further away from God. Deeper and deeper and deeper into sin and transgression. And this was plain, it was manifest, because the text says that it worked its way out in their disobedience. It was manifest by their disobedience. And I have said and I repeat it, that the church in Ephesus would have been made up of Gentiles and Jews. So Paul isn't just saying, well, look, there are these dreadful, filthy Gentile people lost in their sin. No, he says all of us, and he includes himself, all of us. And this is one of the things that people find so difficult, especially with their lifestyle, which is so measured by their own righteousness, by their own goodness. Well, it's definitely them. But not us. But the Apostle Paul says, no, it's all of us. And he includes himself. He's not afraid to include himself as belonging to that influence of the world, the prince of the power of the air, being dead in transgressions and sins. I always say to anyone, the day that you can come to realize that you're powerless, that you're dead in your sins, that transgressions have got a hold of you, they manifest themselves in your disobedient life. You're far from God. You're a follower of this world. Boy, on that day, have you realized something that is very, very important. So in any church, I like to say this. There's a cross section, if I may put it this way, of sinners. There's a cross section, so surely all of us would be able to say, I'm the chief of sinners. Yes, but from my point of view, if anybody came to me and said to me, oh, well, you'd never be worse than me, Andrew, I'd say, well, truth is, nobody could be worse than me. We'd all admit this is the truth about ourselves. And just so that nobody could kind of get under the radar, the apostle says, anyway, we were all by nature deserving of wrath. So if you've got your own little level of what you consider to be really bad sins, then the ones that are not so bad, and then the ones that are not quite so bad as that, and I've led a rather good life, Paul just simply says, by nature. By nature. And that's why I had the 5th chapter of Romans read this morning, so that you could understand that one trespass, the trespass of the one man, brings condemnation to each and every one of us. Death reigns through that one man. We're all infected. We're all tarred with the same brush. And it behoves the church, even still today, to tell it as it really is, although it be very uncomfortable to the ears of everyone. I'm not being uncouth when I say this, and I'm not stepping out of line. But all of us includes all of us. Does that include Her Majesty the Queen? That includes all of us. There is no exception. And it just might be that there are those who've got a tiering system. There's them and us. No, Paul says, all of us. We were all led away by the prince of the power of the air, by the power of the influence of this world, by our transgressions and sins. And then by nature, we must understand that we are the objects of God's wrath. Now, friends, I say this, that without this preaching, without this base, we might as well all walk out now. There's nothing more for me to say. I've got no good news of the gospel to tell you. The good news of the gospel is built upon this base. So when you tell the gospel, you can't just go to someone and say to them, oh, Jesus loves you. That's not the gospel. That's not it. You've got to give a context. You've got to give the reality, as painful and difficult as it is. And you might say, well, you can't have got much popularity over 30 odd years standing here and preaching like this. Well, I lost my popularity a long time ago, and I'm trying to get it back now. But just to tell it as it really is. And I say this because still today, people do protest when they hear this gospel preached like this. But this is plainly the truth, that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, unmistakably, without question, are tainted by our sins. And unmistakably, all of us, if we become Christians, we've definitely got a past. So for Paul to take us to the heights, he's had to take us to the depths and show us uncomfortable things. But now he's going to take us to the heights, going to take us to the present, dealt with the past regarding them. Now let's have a look at the present. And if you look at the text, there you have it in the 4th verse. But because of his great love for us, is the NIV has it, but because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy. But God is how I like it. The NIV turns it round, but actually almost all other versions just start like that. But God. And I like it like that. The NIV is saying the same thing, but it just turns it around a little. But I like the versions that say, but God. Things were bad in the past, Paul says, but God. We were unable to retrieve our appalling circumstances and condition, but God. But God came in. And you see, it's vital now that we are honest about our lost condition and that we don't hide from it. It's imperative that we admit that we're dead. I've heard it so many times that people will admit to anything, but they'll hardly be willing to admit that they're dead. And you know, to admit that you're dead is to say that things are hopeless. It's hopeless for the dead. Paul says, you were dead. How uncomfortable must this be? Not just the world, not just the flesh, not just the devil have exerted a powerful influence upon us, but we're dead. And we are so completely dead that there is no way of release for any one of us. The only hope, and I'm glad to say this morning, is in the form of God alone. There is no other hope for us. Can we all agree, surely, that Paul looks at their past and that there was nothing in them to recommend them? Imagine if you were a real down and out in society and you hadn't bathed or washed, you hadn't been cleansed for months and months and months, and your clothes were all tattered and you saw a job that was going at some high-flying bank or whatever, and you stopped someone and said, could you recommend me for this job, just as I am? What is there to recommend you? What is there? And ask yourself, what chance of you actually getting even in through the doors? God finds nothing attractive in us by nature. There is nothing about us to recommend ourselves to him. We have the smell of death on us. We have our sins and trespasses, and if we could just face up to this, why, we would understand that it would need the power of God to come and bring us back to life. What on earth do you think, do I think, I have in my arsenal to present to God that would recommend me to him? What is there? I answer, nothing, 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 that the text says, but God, because of his great love. Here is the wonder of the gospel, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. I'm going to break it up, and I'm going to break the text up like this to make things easy for us. First thing I'm going to just quickly look at is, what has God done? What has he done, and then why has he done it? Well, the text says what he has done is he has made us alive when we were dead. Now, the hymn that we sang this morning reflects something of what I just say right now, that nothing shall be impossible with the Lord. What is impossible with men is possible with God. But as I've just said, dead means hopeless. When a person is dead, all hope is gone. And I say all hope. You can call out to the dead as loud as you like. You can cry out to them. You can cry with the loudest voice that you've got. But you'll never raise them, because death is final. It can't be manipulated, it's master. When my mother died, I found her, and I sat by her side, and in the deepest distress, I cried out to her. I called out to her, to my mum. I remember it as if it were yesterday. But she was laid next to me, dead. She could not be raised. And I asked the ambulance people, can you save her? Can you bring her back to life? No. Couldn't be done. It can't be done. A corpse can never improve its condition, friends. And I put it to you like this so that you grasp what Paul means by dead. Because unless you grasp this, you'll never understand your need of a Saviour who alone can bring us back to life. And I noticed that the NIV very helpfully, it says this, It says in the fourth verse, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead. So dead means hopeless. Even when we were dead in transgressions. This is spiritual death. This is being apart from God. This is being totally lifeless. This is not just saying, oh, I'd like to attend church, or I'm interested in the things of God for a moment. Oh, more than that. It's about us saying here that these people have actually no inclination to want God in their hearts. God is absent from the soul. He is apart from us. And in fact, a sin enslaves us, and as it pulls us down, every one of us knows that it's like being in sinking sands. We sink deeper, and the more we struggle, we sink, and we never rise, and we're never able to raise ourselves up. But God. But God, Paul says, but God made us alive. And I repeat, this is the glory of the Christian gospel, that God looked at our misery in our death-like state, and he made us alive again. Can you understand why I, for one, have been jealous for this gospel all of my life, and I have been arguing for it, and I continue to argue it and press it, so that we might urge upon everyone the need to go to the Lord, because he's the only one who can give life to the dead? And you know what I'm saying here, don't you? You know that I'm defining here. I'm defining the sovereign grace of God. And what do we mean when we say that God is sovereign? We mean that he rules. He rules in all of his creation. He rules in all the affairs of men. His divine will is what counts. Nothing can rise up and usurp him. Nothing can stop his almighty hand and his power. And so just as when Jesus commanded Lazarus to come forth from the tomb, dead as he was, decaying, he returns to life because the Lord of life issues his command, and Lazarus lived again. And in the same way, God in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he awakens the dead, and when he speaks, they hear his voice. And as I look round this room, I see those of you who have been awakened, not by me. I can't awaken anybody. Not by this church, but his voice. He awakened us. He brought us to life. And when the Lord called out to Lazarus and commanded him to come forth, death died at that moment. Death died. Because at that moment, Lazarus lived at the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the same way, when he comes and he brings his life to us, we will certainly live. And that's why I'm keen to repeat over and over again that I've got no power. There's no power in my hands. This church has no power of itself. But all power is in the hands of our God, who is able to bring the dead to life again. And the Bible says, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that the truth? And for the young people particularly, I want to say this. This is the only gospel, you know. And the reason why I say this is because this gospel that I am preaching right now is very much maligned, and it is very much spoken against in the days in which we live in. Because, you see, the churches can't wait for God to raise the dead. So what they do is they raise the dead themselves. But of course they're not raised. And they do it by christening children, or they do it by confirmation, or they do it by altar calls, or they do it by getting people to come to the front, and perhaps someone has magic to lay his hands upon the head. They do it by mere decisionism. People are encouraged to say what's on a card. Read what's on this card and you'll be made a Christian. I warn you, friends, we live in dangerous days. I won't always be here to argue for this gospel. I want to sow a seed in the hearts of many who will always argue for this gospel. In comes God. God comes in, and he comes not some emotional blackmail that is exerted upon you by the man at the front. What we need is we need this gospel to be employed. We need this gospel still to be preached, so that when we share it, we genuinely believe that God is the one, by his sovereign power, he comes, and when he speaks, you can imagine. They hear his voice, and they come back to life by his grace. Friends, let's long for this. Let's preach it. Let's defend it. Let's stick with it. Let's believe in it. And then, do you know what? We'll be able to quote the unforgettable words of Jonah when he came out of the belly of the great fish. Salvation is of the Lord. And that's what this is all about. And when we bow to this gospel, boy, will we have something that we can take to the world, that we can share with everyone. Well, I'm passionate about it. I am. So, what about the why of it? Why did God do this? We know what he did. He made the dead live. But why did he do it? The text tells us three things. You can look at it there. It's obvious. It tells us it was because of God's great love. And also because of the riches of his mercy. And last but not least, because of his grace. So if you become a Christian, I'm going to be helpful to you now. If someone asks you, why have you become a Christian? Why? It would seem to me to be most natural to respond to that question and say, because of God's love, because of his mercy, and because of his grace. That's why I've become a Christian. In other words, the revealed motivation of God, the thing that prompted him, was his mercy, his love, and his grace. Now, this should silence forever this idea that there is anything in us which caused God to gift us this new life. It's not what's in us, it's what's in him. His love, his mercy, and his grace. How often have I heard it otherwise? That God's love and his mercy were drawn out because of something in me, or something in this person or in that person. No, it was not what was in me. Because all I can read here is transgressions and sins. All I can read here is following the prince of the power of the air in this world. And disobedience. Nothing in me. It was everything that was in God. So in my helplessness, in your helplessness, in their helplessness, God reaches down and he sees us, as it were, as I've already said, in sinking sand. I always remember those westerns in the 1960s of cowboys who fell into sinking sand, and I was always terrified of it as a boy, that over in the Pennines where I lived, I might fall into this dreadful sinking sand, and you used to see them swallowed. You know, someone might throw a log onto the quicksand and they'd grab onto it and then they'd survive, but most of them were just completely swallowed. And in the mire of the sinking sand of our sin and our transgressions, God sees our foolishness. He sees our willfulness to continue. He sees our disobedience to wander and to continue to reject him. And he could have said, you've got yourself into this state. You've put yourself there. But in his mercy, he lifts us out of the mire. Paul says, the riches of his mercy. And so I want to say always to everyone that the bank of heaven is rich with mercy. It is rich with mercy today. I've never understood anyone who would stand on the fringes and wonder, will God be merciful to me? Oh, what do I have to do to tell you that the bank of heaven is flush? It never runs dry of the tender mercies of God towards people who are dead in their transgressions and sins. Has God's mercy been exhausted by the depth, the mire of sin represented in this little congregation this morning? Oh no. It will go on and on and on. And therefore, it can be mercy even for you. But it's not just mercy. Of course, it's great love for those who were deserving of judgment, love to those under wrath, and I like to put it this way, sacrificial love that is shown in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his only Son into our world that he might be a propitiation, a sacrifice for our sins. And grace. And what is grace? We've said it so many times. It is undeserved favour. Favour to people who never deserved any favour. We were the rebels and the natural enemies of God, and we were lost in our transgressions and sins. But he comes in grace to show his favour towards us. And he reaches down into that sinking sand, and he lifts us out of it. Why were the Ephesians saved? Because the Lord was merciful to them. Because the Lord's great love was extended to them. Because he was gracious to them. And the story of everyone who has become a true Christian is that I was saved because of the mercy and the great love and the grace of God towards me, most undeserved, but he saved me. We're going to sing a hymn in a few moments, and the hymn writer has it brilliantly composed in just one verse, these verses in Ephesians 2. I'll quote it for you. In loving kindness, Jesus came. My soul in mercy to reclaim. And from the depths of sin and shame, through grace, he lifted me. From sinking sand, he lifted me. With tender hand, he lifted me from shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise his name. He lifted me. Now that, friends, really is the glory of the Christian gospel, and there's nothing quite like it in all the world. Do we want to proclaim that gospel? I'm a little bit bound by Ephesians chapter 2. I can't get round it. It's right there. It's printed. It will always be there. This will always be the gospel. Don't fashion your own. Look to this one. And when you do, you'll find all your answers. And my final word is like this. The Lord lifts sinners, whoever they are, and he calls out to them to repent and to come to him in faith. And when they come, they may stand and they may behold the salvation of the Lord and of all of his goodness and all of his mercy and all of his love towards them. And they'll record it all of their lives and they'll sing his praises to the end of their days when they recall that it was his salvation. And we would say, wouldn't we, to quote the scriptures, to him be all the glory and all the praise forever and ever. forever. Amen. Wouldn't we say that? I hope that we would. Well, here it is, the passage in front of you. May God bless his word to each and every one of our hearts. Amen.